would, at this time, we use his invitation this morning to hymn number 88, if you mark that, and then turn to number 173. Let's everyone stand. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, where heavy human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, our
saying a special welcome to all of our visitors. We want to let you know that you are honored guests, and we're very grateful for having you with us this morning. That song, though I didn't ask Phil to lead it, is a song that derives itself specifically from a number of passages in the book where we'll be studying this morning, and that is the book of Revelation. If you will open your Bibles, the majority of our lesson will be coming from the book of Revelation. In the last couple of weeks, we've been spending some time on studying the concept of putting God first. Sunday night last week, we were studying the first portion of the book of Haggai, and I encourage you, if at all possible, be back this evening. We'll finish up in the second chapter of the book of Haggai, and the main focus of that book is doing the work of God, putting Him first. But in the book of Revelation, we find some interesting points concerning this idea of putting God first in our lives. First of all, we need to have an understanding of why the book of Revelation was written. The book of Revelation was written to first century Christians. It was not written by John to be a holdover to speak concerning the physical and political events that were going to happen thousands of years from that day. Notice what Revelation chapter 1 says, beginning in verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Turn to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Verse 6, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the book of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." When Jesus and John the Baptist and the disciples in the Gospels said the kingdom of God is at hand, they weren't saying you can expect it in the next 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years. Said it's at hand. It's about to be here. It must shortly come to pass. Now, based upon other evidence and things that are contained specifically in chapter 17, if you do some historical research based upon the figurative language and the signs and the symbols that are there, the book of Revelation was probably written around AD 85, 86, 87, somewhere around there. It was written before the reign of Domitian, after the reign of Nero. And we know that because the persecution was at a lull in the first century. It was at a point at which they had been persecuted greatly, Nero, and they were about to be persecuted greatly again, Domitian. But it's in between those two times. But in the book of Revelation, John is writing, according to chapter 1 and verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful and faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John writes to these Christians first and foremost because he is writing to those who had been redeemed. He is writing to those whose sins had been remitted, whose sins had been washed away in the blood of Christ. But he's writing unto them to let them know hard times are coming, and you've got to remain faithful. You've got to, as Christians, put God first. Chapter 2. When it comes to putting God first, there's 9 points that I want to notice this morning, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of them. Otherwise, you might be here till midnight. Chapter 2, John is writing to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "I have something against you. He says, verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. But, he says, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. The idea there is the idea they have left the love that they had in the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of their Christianity. The love that they had, which was a response to the gospel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is there speaking before the children of Israel, he says unto them, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 is asked, what is the greatest commandment? By one of the lawyers, and he responds, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That is to say that the greatest commandment in the Old Testament and carries on even into the New Testament is to love God with all your heart, that is your emotion. To love God with all your soul, that is your inner being. To love God with all your strength, that is your action produced from that inner being. And to love God with all your mind, that is your intellect. Problem in the church at Ephesus was that God was no longer first. They were going through the motions, they were doing these things, but their heart wasn't where it needed to be. Going back to chapter 1, we see John giving an exemplary example in verses 5 and 6 of why we ought to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Because Christ, it is stated to him, first of all, who loves us. 1 John says that we ought to love God. Why? Because he first loved us and gave himself for us. John says, to him, that is Christ, who loves us. To him who freed us from our sins by his blood. We ought to love God because if we are Christians, he has forgiven us. Through the sacrifice of our advocate, our propitiation, 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. To him who has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. We ought to love God because of the position he has put us in. As citizens of a kingdom whereby we have the benefits of that kingdom, as priests to God, whereby we can worship him without having to go through a physical intercessor, another man. But also to him, Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because he is worthy to be praised. Those in Ephesus needed to be restored to the original love that proceeded from the gospel. We know from chapter 3 and verse 19 in dealing with Laodicea that there's no room for materialism in a heart that is in love with God as is commanded. If God is first, then we can't trust in ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to be lax in our Christianity. As a matter of fact, the rebuke, the command in that rebuke to Laodicea chapter 3, verse 19 is be zealous and repent. The lukewarm Christian, the materialistic Christian, is not putting God first. We must put God first in our hearts and minds, but we must also put God first in our faithfulness. Chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11, in dealing with Smyrna now, John writes unto them, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. He says, you have need to put God first in faithfulness because hard times are coming. As we already mentioned, persecution had come. They had endured. But now there was a lull in the persecution because of the things that were going on in Rome. Rome in 2 years had three different Caesars. Rome was so transfixed in the problems going on in Rome, they didn't have time to persecute the Christians. But Domitian was about to come to the throne, and they were going to have time. He was going to make time to persecute the Christians. Even though we focus so often on the persecution of Nero because of the atrocities that he committed, even to the extent of taking Christians and using them as lampposts, as it were, tying them to the lampposts and lighting them on fire to light the city of Rome, his persecution paled in comparison to Domitian at the end of the first century. He says, in the face of persecution, stand up. In the face of mockery, stand up. In the face of rejection, stand up. For those of you who have been in our study on Tuesday in the book of Ezekiel, you'll remember a few passages. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel momentarily. If you want to have a good commentary on the book of Revelation, read the book of Ezekiel. Because a lot of the figurative language that's used in the book of Revelation comes directly from the book of Ezekiel. But that being said, in the book of Ezekiel, as he is being commissioned by God, Ezekiel is given a message. And notice what is stated, verse 5 of chapter 2 of the book of Ezekiel. And whether they hear and whether they refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. God's message to Ezekiel is, speak my words. Don't be afraid of them. Do what I tell you to do. I'll watch over you, but speak my words. What was Smyrna told? Be faithful unto death. You're going to endure persecution, even if it costs you your life, be faithful. But notice verse 7 of Ezekiel 2, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious, or be not like rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. You'll find in the book of Revelation an instance where John sees an angel come, descends from heaven, and he puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. He's wrapped in a cloud, and he has a book in his hand. And John hears a voice from heaven saying, take the book and eat it. It's going to be in your belly bitter, but sweet in your mouth as honey. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Ezekiel. And when I looked, beheld, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Not a good prophecy. Not a pleasant one. Bad things are coming. But he had to deliver it. Chapter 3, verse 1, and he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said unto me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. What did I tell you? The figures that are used in Ezekiel, direct connection to Revelation. The point was, the words of God were sweet to his mouth, but the message was bitter. Verse 5, for you are sent to a people of foreign, or you are not sent to a people of foreign speech in a hard language, but to the house of Israel. He says, if you were sent to a people of a foreign speech and they couldn't understand you and you couldn't understand them, they'd hear you eventually. When they could understand you, they'd believe you. But I'm sending you to Israel. They're not going to hear. But notice what he says, verse 8. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. God's message to Ezekiel, as God's message was to Smyrna, was you speak my words, you be faithful to me, I'm going to make you as stubborn as they are. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, you be faithful. You do my will. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19. This time to Thyatira, he says, I know your works and your charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last are more than the first. He says, I know you've endured. I know you've been patient. Verses 24 and 25, again to Thyatira, but I say unto you, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden but that which ye already hold fast till I come. He says, remain faithful. I add nothing to it that you haven't already done. You've already been working. You've already been laboring. You've already been patient. You have the faith. Remain faithful. Hold fast. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 speaks concerning the saints there in the scroll who are under the altar crying out to the Lord, how long, because of the persecution they endured, because they had been put to death. Slain for the word of God and for their testimony. Because they had testified of the gospel of Christ, they had died. They had been faithful unto death. They were given robes of white and told to wait, to see the judgment of God. We need to be putting God first in our hearts and minds. We need to be putting God first in our faithfulness. We need to be putting God first in purity of morality and doctrine. Chapter 2 and in verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. John writes to those in Pergamos, he says, some of you are being faithful, but some of you I have somewhat against. Because you have gone away into immorality. You have followed after the doctrine of Balaam, which was to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to give homage and worship unto idolatry, and to practice sexual immorality. But not only that, they were not pure in their morality, they were also not pure in their doctrine. He says, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. If we're going to put God first in our lives, we must put Him first in matters of morality and doctrine. He must be first in our faithfulness. He must be first in our hearts and in our minds. Chapter 3 and verse 4, and writing into the church at Sardis. After dealing with the things in which he says to this church, he says, you believe you're alive, but you're dead. He says, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Putting God first means walking with God. There are very few in Scripture that are spoken of as walking with God. Enoch was one of them. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 24, it is stated that Enoch walked with God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, speaking concerning Enoch, says that God was pleased with him and testified concerning him, that he was pleasing. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The point is this, if we're going to put God first in our lives, we must be in agreement with him. And in order to be in agreement with God, we must conform to his will and not try to get him to conform to ours. Fifthly, putting God first, according to chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation, means evangelizing the world. chapter 3 and verse 8, this time writing into the church in Philadelphia, one of the churches of which nothing negative was stated. He says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and I have kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name." Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing in conclusion to the church in Colossae, is writing to them, and he asks them for something. He asks them for their prayers. He says, "Pray for us that there will be given unto us an open door for utterance." The open door which is spoken of here is an opportunity. It was an opportunity to spread the gospel. It was an opportunity to speak for God. It was an opportunity to evangelize and to reap the fruits thereof. And yet, John, writing for God, recognizes their situation. He says, "Philadelphia, I know I'm placing before you an open door, and you have a little strength, a little power. You have very little wherewith to work, but you can do it. You can be faithful in little as you can be faithful in much." He says, "I'm giving you an opportunity. Don't be afraid to use what little we have in our own lives if we're using it for God. Use what little you have. And when a door of opportunity is open, what little benefit you can add, walk through the door. Speak for God." Putting God first also means, and this is throughout the book of Revelation, we'll only notice a couple of occurrences, it means worship. In Revelation chapter 4, having finished the addresses to the seven churches, John sees in this vision an open door, and he goes through it. It's a door that proceeds to the throne room of God, and upon entering the throne room of God, he hears a trumpet. He is invited in, and he looks upon the throne, and he sees the one who is on the throne that is set in heaven, and it was to look upon as jasper and as a sardine stone. The one who is sitting upon the throne is so majestic, is so magnificent, that the only way John has to compare it to anything we could even imagine is it's like looking at a gem that was so brilliant you can't keep your eyes on it. You go to the book of Ezekiel, and he's described as from the waist up, a flame of fire. From the waist down, a flame of fire. What's the difference? The difference is John is seeing God on his throne and he's being welcoming. Ezekiel is seeing God on his throne and he's bringing judgment. But notice, verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." By the way, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll read concerning 4 beasts, 4 cherubim, 4 beings that had the shape, the figure, the image of a man, and yet 4 faces round about them: calf, eagle, lion, and man. Similar, you think? What's the point? God has those who serve Him before His throne, the 24 elders, the 4 beasts, but notice what happens. "And the 4 beasts," verse 8, "which had of them 6 wings about Him, they were full of eyes within, and the rest not, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When the beasts speak and proclaim, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the 24 elders fall down, they cast their thrones before the throne, and they worship. Chapter 5, same thing. Chapter 7, same thing. Chapter 11, same thing. Chapter 15, same thing. Chapter 14, same thing. Chapter 19, same thing. And yet, going all the way through, it includes not only the four beasts, not only the 24 elders, but the angels and the saints. All worship God. All worship Him that is on the throne and the Lamb, chapter 5, who was slain, who was standing, who was dead and yet alive forevermore. Through whose blood our redemption was purchased. They worship God the Father. They worship God the Son. The saints, the angels, the beasts, and the elders. All worship God. Can we imagine putting God first in our lives? Doesn't entail worshiping Him. But notice also, chapter 5 and verse 6. Scroll is presented. It's sealed up, seven seals. By the way, if you want an outline of the book of Revelation, there's seven seals. There's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls. You go read concerning the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, you got the whole book of Revelation. From chapter 5 on. But notice, there's the scroll. They look for one who's worthy to open the scroll. No one's found. John begins to weep. An angel, or one of the elders, comes to him and says, Weep not. Behold, one has been found. Verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb that was as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, that is incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Verse 2, I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Putting God first in our lives means prayer. Notice there in chapter 8, the angels offering much incense. The idea is the incense was equal to the prayers, and the prayers were plentiful. We need to be those, as Christians, who put God first, and that means pray. Putting God first in the eighth point, putting God first means loving your life not unto death. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, speaking concerning the dragon, which is known as Satan or the devil, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, notice, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame Satan through the blood of Christ and their testimony concerning God's word, notice, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to stand up. They were willing to hold fast. They were willing to remain faithful, even if it cost them their lives, because they knew they would be victorious. We've got to make sure that we're unafraid to be faithful to God no matter the cost. But finally, putting God first means laboring until our lives are over. Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience, that is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. And this is what he was told to write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may, notice, rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Putting God first means laboring on His behalf. And that labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. What purpose does it serve? What good is it? What good was it for Ezekiel to serve God, to speak for years on his behalf, to prophesy when God told him in advance, nobody's going to hear. Nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to respond. Well, what did it say? And their works do follow them. Follow them where? Into eternity. Our reward in heaven is based upon our labor here and now. Our works do follow us. Question for all of us this morning is, are we putting God first? Is He first in our heart and our mind? Is He first in our faithfulness? Is He first in matters of morality and doctrine? Is He first, and do we walk with Him? Do we evangelize the world? Do we worship Him? Do we pray? Do we love our lives not unto death, but putting Him first? And do we labor? Will we labor until our life is over? Because that's what putting God first is. But the message of the book of Revelation is this. You can be faithful because I'm in charge. God's on the throne and He will be victorious. If you're here this morning, you're outside the body of Christ. You're outside the victory which the body of Christ provides. You remember John said in Revelation chapter 1? He says, I am your partner in the kingdom. He says, God hath made us through the blood of Christ king, those who are part of His kingdom and priests of Him. If we are in the kingdom, then we are to be serving God. If we are not in the kingdom, we've not experienced the blood of Christ. We've not had part in the blood of Christ, and our sins are not remitted. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, the terms of entrance are hearing the word and believing it. Having that faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is alive forevermore. Based upon that belief, it is repentance to conform your will to the will of God and putting Him first in your lives. It is to confess the name of Christ, acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior through your actions and through your words, and to be baptized. Colossians chapter 3 speaks, or Colossians chapter 2 speaks of it as being circumcised spiritually. That is, cutting off the old man and putting on the new. If you've done that, if you've entered into the kingdom of the body of Christ and you have not remained faithful, there's a need to repent. As there were those within the churches in the first century that needed to repent. The time to do that is today. The time to repent is when you recognize you sinned. And according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive us if we're willing to repent. If there's one who's in need of anything this morning, why not come as we stand and as we sing?
How about